inside of your bulletin that you receive coming in, you're going to find an outline of this morning's lesson. On the top of that outline, you're going to find two words. If for whatever reason you did not receive this outline, I want you to take out something to write with, and I want you to take out something to write on, and I'm going to give you these two words. And as you do that, let me remind you that in the month of February, on Sunday mornings, I'm going to be into a series on an introduction to the Bible, and this is the first lesson of that series. This series will be, as it says, to introduce us to the Scripture. This series is leading to a further study that will begin the first Wednesday night in March. And through Wednesday nights on March, April, and May, we're going to be taking a look at effectively studying the New Testament. But before that series begins, there are some things that we need to understand. Now, if you have that outline, I want you to look at the two words on top of it. If not, here's the two words I want you to write down. Number one, I'm going to spell it. It's N-D-L-O... Nope, go back. It's N-D-O-L-O. N-D-O-L-O. The second word is N-D-A-L-O. N-D-A-L-O. This is Indalo and Indalo. These are two places in Africa. Now I want you to take a very close look at them and tell me what is the difference between them. One is O-L-O, and the other is A-L-O. So the difference in these two places is one letter. That one letter changed everything to a man named Dag Hammarskjöld. Dag Hammarskjöld was a Swedish diplomat. He was, in fact, the second Secretary General to the United Nations. He served in that position from 1953 until 1961, when in September of 1961, Mr. Hammarskjöld was killed in an airplane crash. What happened is that he was traveling to Indalo. That was his intended destination. But after his plane crash, they went through all of the maps, and all of the maps, the plane had been set to go to Indalo. Now here was the problem with that. The place he intended to go was 1,000 feet in elevation lower than where he actually went. They attempted to land the plane at night, believing that they had 1,000 foot more before they actually hit the ground. The plane hit the ground, and the Secretary General to the United Nations was killed. Are you listening? He died because he misread one letter. 1 letter changed everything. Now, I want to show you the difference that 1 letter has made in your life and in mine. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. God is speaking to Adam, and God sets forth this command. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Look at the opposite page. Genesis chapter 3. Satan is now tempting Eve. Eve is explaining to him the commandments that God had set forth to Adam earlier, that they could eat of every tree in the garden except the one. For the day they eat of it, they will surely die. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." What one word did Satan add? The word "not." In the Hebrew Bible, the word "not" is 1 letter. Are you with me? Here we go. Sin was brought into the world because the devil added 1 letter to the Word of God. Death, sickness, sin, disease was brought into the world because the devil added 1 letter to the Word of God. You have struggled in childbirth. You and I have buried loved ones. You and I will someday die because the devil added 1 letter to the Word of God. You got it? Now watch. Watch. What does all of this bring clearly into focus? It brings clearly into focus that the Word of God cannot simply be casually read. It brings to life the fact that the Word of God must be meticulously, it must be prayerfully, and it must be carefully studied, because one letter can change everything. Now, what is the one thing that will motivate you and I to give this book the attention and the commitment that it needs from us? I submit to you that one thing that will motivate us is when you and I are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that this book really came from God and this is really God's book. If I become thoroughly convinced that this book came from God, then that will motivate me to meticulously give myself to what is inside this book. And if that doesn't move me to do that, I'm not going to be moved. Now, if you look inside of the book, it makes all kind of claims about itself. More than 3,800 times in just the Old Testament, the Old Testament asserts that it come from God. You go over to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says that the Bible was breathed out by God into the minds of certain men who wrote it down. Peter gives us greater insight in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 when Peter says that the very Spirit of that God who breathed out that message into the minds of certain men, that the Spirit of God led those men along so that what they recorded was accurately what God wanted written down. Now, what the Bible claims in itself is that these men who wrote down what they did, these men were not expressing their own thoughts, but that these men were in fact expressing the mind of God to us in words. Now, if I really believe that, This is my priority. This is my priority. Now here's a statement that takes us to the body of the lesson. Here it is. The Bible makes all of these claims within itself. But the question is this. Is there any evidence that is sufficient that I should believe this? You say, well, you shouldn't question the Bible. Certainly you should. And it ought to be able to hold up under scrutiny if it's what it says it is. Amen. So is there any evidence that is sufficient for me to believe what it claims of itself? Introduction to the Bible. Here are three things that I believe are sufficient evidence to show that this book came from God and it is, in fact, God's book. Number one, the unity of the Scripture. It's unity. Now, look up here and listen carefully. The Bible is a big book with 66 little books in it. 39 in what's called the Old Testament, 27 in what's called the New Testament. The Bible was written, composed, over a period of 1600 years. It was written, composed by 40 different men. Men who came from various and different backgrounds. The Bible was written from three continents. Africa, Asia, and Europe. The Bible was written in three languages. Hebrew, Old Testament, a tinge of Aramaic, and then Greek, New Testament. And in this diversity, there is an amazing thread of unity that goes through this book so that not even one supposedly contradiction can be proved. Now wait a minute. Wait. Is it reasonable? Let's just do reasonable. Is it reasonable to seem that a book that was written by 40 different men, some of whom lived more than 1,000 years apart from some of the other ones. Some of those men were fishermen. Some of them tended sheep. One of them was a doctor. One of them was a tax collector. One of them was a tent maker. Some of them were very well-to-do. Others of them were not very well-to-do at all. They were on different continents. They came from these different backgrounds. They're from these different time periods. They're writing in different languages, but everybody got it right. Man, is that luck or what? Are you listening? Does it seem reasonable with all that, that from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, there is this total theme of unity that addresses one major theme: the fall of man and God's scheme of redemption through a Messiah that was Jesus Christ, who came into the world to bring man back, and everybody got it right. If you take God out of that, how you explain that? Number two. The accuracy of the Scripture. The accuracy of the Scripture. Now focus with me right here. Okay, focus. If honestly, I mean really, 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 if this came from God, and if it's God's book, then you and I have a right to expect absolute accuracy from it. Absolute. Any and every book in the world that is strictly human, I don't care how scholarly the humans were who wrote it, somewhere there's going to be a mistake. Somewhere. But the amazing accuracy of this book is uncanny. Now, I'm going to give you just one example. Just one example. Now, there are 66 books. I'm going to give you one example, and that's the book of Acts. Okay? Now, the book of Acts was written by a doctor named Luke. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. In those 28 chapters of the book of Acts, this is what Luke mentions. Luke mentions 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands. In addition, he mentions 95 people by name. He names them. In addition to that, more incredibly, Luke is spot on concerning the constant changes. I said the constant changes of the political condition of the ancient Roman Empire. Rome was in control of the world when Luke wrote Acts. The Roman Empire had broken down the world into provinces. Each province had an official who was put in charge of it by Rome. But all these folks weren't honest. Now, I know you're thinking all politicians are honest, but some of these guys weren't. So they put these guys in charge, so Rome is constantly taking men, pulling them out, put other men in, pulling them out, put other men in. So Luke mentions Augustus, Tiberius, Claudius, the Herod family, what a mess, the Herod family, Felix, and Festus. And Luke does all of this, people, places, positions, without a mistake. Now wait. Let me explain just how accurate Luke was. In the late 1800s, there was a scholar named William Ramsey. William Ramsey was a skeptic of the Bible, and he was specifically a skeptic of Luke and Luke's writing about all these different political people in the book of Acts. So William Ramsey set out to prove that Luke was wrong. Because Ramsey knew, I don't have to prove he messed up four or five of these. If I can show one person that Luke put in a spot when he wasn't in that spot, it's a house of cards and all of it is destroyed. You understand what I said? So here's what William Ramsey did. William Ramsey left his home. He went on site to Asia Minor, which is we call Turkey today. For many, many years, William Ramsey was part of an archaeological exposition in order to prove that Luke was wrong in the book of Acts. His motivation was that Luke was wrong. After years and years and years of this archaeological expedition, the skeptic William Ramsey became a believer. William Ramsey authored a book entitled Paul's Travel in the Roman World, where it talked about the Apostle Paul and his traveling in the ancient Roman Empire, which is the entire second half of the book of Acts. William Ramsey then said concerning Luke, who wrote as a historian in the book of Acts, Ramsey said of Luke, quote, he is a very great historian of the first order, end quote. How do you explain this accuracy? How does a guy luck in to getting it all right? How do you take God out of that and have it make any sense at all? Number three, I need you to hold on and stay with me. Number three. The prophetic accuracy of the Bible. You say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. There are over 800 prophecies in the Old Testament. 800. 300 of them are what is called messianic prophecies. That is, prophecies 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that are talking about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the world. 300 of them. Are you listening? In a book entitled Science Speaks, a mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner, it's S-T-O-N-E-R, Peter Stoner, took eight, now there's 300 of them, he took eight prophecies from the Old Testament, and he mathematically placed the odds of what are the odds of just those eight prophecies being accidentally fulfilled in the New Testament. You understand what I said? What are the odds that just eight of them lucked in to being true? He put odds to that. Professor Stoner said the odds of those just eight prophecies being accidentally fulfilled, he said, is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Don't that sound good? I had no idea what that meant. So I had to find out what that meant. You know what that means? That is a 1, that's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. I still didn't know what that number was. 1 and 17 zeros behind it. So Professor Stoner then illustrated how much 1 with 17 zeros behind it, how many that is. And according to him, if you take silver dollars, and if you spread them out over the face of the state of Texas, do you know how big Texas is? Texas is a state. You get in your car this morning, you drive all day, and when it gets dark, you get out of your car, and you're still in Texas. Stoner said, if you spread over the face of Texas silver dollars in order to get 1 with 17 zeros behind it, in order to get that many silver dollars to cover the state of Texas, that silver dollars would cover the entire state of Texas 2 foot deep. That's a heap of silver dollars. Did you hear what I said? 2 foot deep. Are you listening? Stoner then said, if you pick up 1 of those silver dollars and make a mark on it, and if you put that 1 silver dollar with the rest of all those silver dollars, and if you thoroughly mix them up and shoot them out over the state of Texas to where they are 2 foot deep, then you take one man, put a blindfold on him, lead him anywhere in the state of Texas he wants to go, and let him pick up 1 silver dollar. Stoner says if he picks up the right silver dollar, those are the odds of his 8 prophecies accidentally being fulfilled.
the prophetic evidence is miraculous. This and we're through. Stay with me. We're done. This book came from God. This is God's book. The evidence clearly shows and suggests that it is to anybody who is even reasonably honest. So if this is God's book, and if this came from God, then I must prayerfully, I must meticulously, and I must carefully and methodically find out what it says I'm supposed to do and be. This book is the only means that God has set forth to set forth His will for us. It's nowhere else. This is God's book. This book came from God. Are you listening? We're there. This book came from God. And if it's God's book, and if it came from God, I dare not change it even one letter. Not even one letter. Listen, I dare not change worship. If God says in His book, this is how I want to be worshipped, I dare not tinker with that. I dare not change the plan of salvation. If God has set forth, this is how lost man brings himself to me, I dare not tinker with that. Last sentence. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone. Now here's what your English Bible says. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What Jesus said was this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every utterance from the mouth of God. What does that mean? That means that every syllable, every letter, every word, every sentence, every verse, every chapter, every book is what I have to live by. This is God's book. This book came from God. And if I dare to change even one letter, I could change everything with that. So we must give ourselves to the understanding of this book. Step one in the introduction of the Bible is this. We have to approach it from the get-go, that this is really from God. And that's what the evidence shows. This morning, if you're here and if you're not a Christian, we set forth to you God's plan of salvation. Believing in Jesus Christ with all of your heart, turning from your sin, confessing with your mouth that you believe He is the Son of God, we will take you and baptize you
for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. We will baptize you to wash away your sins, Acts 22, verse 16. We will baptize you so that you can be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. But if you're here this morning and you've done that, but you've not lived according to this book, you need to understand you have disrespected the God of heaven. And you need to make amends for that. And may every one of us as individuals, may we recommit ourselves that this is God's book. This book must get my commitment. If you're here this morning, if you need to respond, we ask God to help you to do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.